Well, Father in heaven, as we look at this very sensitive issue of abortion, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Gabby was a good girl, loved her mama. She loved horses, America, and her boyfriend, too. Her excellent grades throughout high school and superb SAT scores earned her a full tuition scholarship at the state's largest university. Her boyfriend, Grant, whom she had dated since their sophomore year of high school, went off to study at a Catholic liberal arts college in a neighboring state. Although they knew it would be difficult to maintain a long-distance relationship, they loved each other deeply and decided to stay together. During Gabby's first semester, she excelled in every aspect of college life. She did well in her studies, made good friends, and avoided all the temptations that derail so many college freshmen. But when she returned to school after Christmas break, a good-looking guy in her microbiology class invited her to a frat party one Friday night. And even though she had little interest in the party scene, she was curious about this bright boy who showed interest in her. She felt a little bit guilty because of her boyfriend, but she justified it by thinking to herself, I'm just going to hang out with him. There's nothing wrong with that. When Gabby arrived at the frat house that night, she was surprised by how many more guys than girls were there. And she felt a little uncomfortable because she didn't know any. But then her cute classmate greeted her with an infectious smile and flattering words. After he introduced her to some of his frat brothers, some of whom were players on the varsity basketball team, a few guys pulled her onto the makeshift dance floor, and they began to grind. She had never experienced attention from so many guys before, and to be honest, she kind of liked it. After a while, one of the guys brought Gabby a red drink in a blue Solo cup. When she asked them what it was, they told her that it was a special concoction called March Madness, which was comprised of mostly Red Bull and vodka and what they referred to as a secret ingredient. Gabby was never much of a drinker, but she figured that one cocktail wouldn't hurt. So she lifted her cup and shouted, "Bottoms up." Gabby was having a great time. That was until about a half hour later when she began to feel nauseous and drowsy. When she sat down on the couch to rest, a number of guys came over and surrounded her and asked what they could do to help. But before she could even get the words out of her mouth, she passed out. When she woke up a few hours later, her head was pounding and her body ached all over. At first, she had no idea where she was. She didn't recognize the strange bed she was lying in. But as soon as she saw the banner on the wall with the Greek letters on it, she knew that she was still in the frat house. And she realized that she had been raped. But she didn't know by whom or how many. In the aftermath, neither the rape kit nor the police investigation produced enough evidence to charge, let alone prosecute. And to add insult to injury and injustice, when the results from the blood test came back, they confirmed that Gabby was pregnant. Since Gabby's gynecologist was fully aware of the situation, she assumed that Gabby would want an abortion, and for physical and emotional reasons, she advised her to schedule an appointment as soon as possible. But in that moment, Gabby was overwhelmed by fear and confusion. As soon as the doctor left the room, she burst into tears and sobbed in her mother's arms, saying, "Why did this have to happen to me? It's not fair. I didn't ask for any of this." Over the next few days, she kept wondering what she was going to do. She was aware of the obvious options: abort the fetus, keep the baby, or give it up for adoption. But she had honestly never thought about this before. For the first time in her life, she was forced to confront the abortion question. But it was no longer in the abstract. Questions kept racing through her mind. Is abortion ever morally acceptable? What about in the case of rape? Could I give birth to a baby and then give it up for adoption? If I keep the baby, how will this affect my future? Could I even love a baby that I never wanted? Would that be fair to the child? She had so many questions and so few answers. To complicate matters further, Gabby's parents, who were on the far left end of the political spectrum, urged her to abort. They affirmed the classic liberal position that a woman has a right to decide what happens to her own body. They explained to her that a fetus is not a human life. Therefore, it is not morally wrong to terminate a pregnancy. During the conversation, they expressed strong support for Roe v. Wade, using Gabby's situation as a prime example for why the government must protect abortion rights. After Gabby decided to go through with the abortion, she realized that she still hadn't talked to her boyfriend about it. When Grant first heard about the rape, he rushed home from college and supported Gabby all the way through the trauma, including the fact that she was pregnant. But he was shocked when she told him that she was planning to have an abortion. As a committed Roman Catholic from a politically conservative family, he expressed his conviction that human life begins at conception. He tried to convince her that an unborn baby is in fact a human being, and that abortion is tantamount to murder. Gabby was astonished when Grant said to her, "Let's just get married and raise the baby. We'll figure it out together." With her parents on one side and her boyfriend on the other, Gabby was even more conflicted than ever. And feeling frustrated by the political posturing on both sides, she just wanted to make the right moral decision. But she honestly didn't know what it was. For most of her life, she had only gone to church on Christmas and Easter, but now she felt like she really needed to talk to a pastor. She wanted to ask, what does God think about abortion? Does life really begin at conception? And if not, when? What is the status of a fetus in a womb? Does the Bible say anything about this? Well, let me ask you, if you were Gabby's pastor, how would you answer these questions? Where would you look in the Bible? How would you care for her body, mind, and soul? Before we consider some biblical passages, allow me to begin by stating this very clearly. Contrary to some common conservative beliefs, the Bible does not directly address the issue of abortion, nor does it explicitly state when life begins. You can read the Bible from the beginning to the end, and you will never find the word abortion or even the concept as we know it today. However, the Bible clearly upholds the sanctity of human life, and it does contain passages that are pertinent to abortion. Therefore, let's begin with Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is the foundational biblical text that asserts the sanctity of life because it specifies that human beings are uniquely created in the image of God. Just as a statue reflects the presence and power of a dignitary, human beings reflect the glory and creativity of God. Since human beings bear God's image, and have a dignified status as God's representatives to the world, all human life is precious. People of all races, ethnicities, deformities, and disabilities. This is why all forms of racism, rape, assault, murder, and any other act that mars God's image in as a human being is morally wrong. With this in mind, now let's consider a few passages which at the very least directly address abortion. Let's begin with the really tricky one in the Old Testament case law, Exodus 21, 22 to 25. Listen to this. If people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely or miscarries, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. This situation envisions a fight in which a pregnant woman gets hit and something happens to the pregnancy. Now, the difficulty with this passage is that the Hebrew word does not specify whether the child is born dead or alive. And so even as I printed the passage, there's different translations. Some say gives birth prematurely. Some say miscarries. And you can look through various translations of the Bible, and some will go one way or the other. And so there is no scholarly consensus over the right translation of this term. If it means gives birth prematurely but healthy, then the perpetrator would just pay a fine. But if the child comes out dead, the perpetrator forfeits his life. And so this translation views the unborn child as a full person who has individual rights. Everyone see that? Okay. On the other hand, if a woman is hurt in a struggle and has a miscarriage, the penalty is a fine, a mere financial payment. But if there is further harm, likely referring to long-term injuries or even death of the woman, then the culprit can be killed. This translation views the mother as having much greater significance than that of an unborn child. Ironically, this passage is used by proponents of pro-life and pro-choice. But the problem is that there's too much ambiguity to know one way or the other. And so some of you are saying, why did you even bring this passage up? Because it's used to support both sides of the argument. And all I want to say is that, honestly, you can study this all the way through, and it really doesn't lend toward one view or the other. So, since the Old Testament law isn't particularly helpful for deciding abortion, let's move on to the Psalms. In David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, 5 and 6, he says this: "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place." This passage indicates that life begins at conception, because this is the moment when the sinful nature is inherited from the parents. God's desire for faithfulness and the ability to learn wisdom, characteristics of full human beings, are attributed in the womb before birth. Likewise, look at Psalm 139, 14 through 16, where David declares, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." David believes that God is active during the gestation in the womb. God not only wove him together in his mother's womb and saw his unformed body, but he also ordained all the days of his life before he was ever born, thus leading us to believe that life precedes physical birth. Along these same lines, Jeremiah speaks about the moment God commissioned him to be his prophetic spokesperson. In Jeremiah 1:5, God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." The prophet was convinced that he was appointed to complete God's kingdom work while yet in the womb. From God's perspective, there is no barrier between prenatal and postnatal life. The biblical idea that God can form a personal relationship with people in the womb is further evidence that preborn children possess full personhood. And finally, let's consider the famous prenatal encounter between Jesus and his cousin John the Baptist. In Luke 1:41-45, the gospel recounts, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Luke, a historian and medical doctor, declares that when Mary greeted Elizabeth, the baby leaped in her womb. The Greek word here for baby is brephos, which is used throughout the Greek New Testament to denote either a preborn or postborn child. And so, when we put all of these biblical passages together, we see at the very least it implies that human life begins at conception. Even the modern science of embryology has shown that the unborn human is from conception the same being that emerges from the womb at birth, albeit much more fully developed. The Bible affirms that all human life, and even the potential for human life, is sacred and precious, and therefore should be protected. And so terminating a pregnancy for any other reason than saving the life of a mother is morally wrong. And this is the conclusion of the vast majority of Christian denominations and churches all over the world, including the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Anglican, Baptist, and Pentecostal churches, and most Presbyterian, Reformed, and Methodist churches. There is great consensus among the Christian body worldwide on this very issue. And so, what does this actually mean for us in practice? As individual Christians and the corporate church, the Bible compels us to do whatever we can to protect the lives of the unborn and advocate for their rights. I'll even go as far to say that a candidate's position on abortion should be considered when we go to the polls. But we must remember that abortion is not the only issue that should be considered. It's one of many justice issues. And again, I have some Christian friends, and I suspect you probably do too, that they vote on one issue or maybe two issues without taking a more holistic approach to life and to politics. For just as abortion should be an issue that we deeply consider, so should racial justice, economic justice, criminal justice, environmental justice, and medical justice. It's one of many. Likewise, some pro-life conservatives are very quick to advocate for the lives of the unborn, and then they're very hesitant to spend any tax dollars to help people who are already born, especially the disabled, addicts, immigrants, refugees, prisoners, and people who are trapped in perpetual poverty. It's interesting that some Christians are so strongly pro-life when it comes to abortion, and yet they say, after you're born, good luck, kid. Go figure it out on your own. And that is certainly the attitude of many conservatives. Rather than spending so much time, money, and energy lobbying for pro-life candidates and Supreme Court justices and policies, I wonder if Christians would be better off spending their time simply ministering to the needs of people who experience unplanned pregnancies. And moreover, rather than branding women who've had abortions as murderers, Christians of all people should exhibit compassion and empathy and support. We would all do well to remember Jesus' words to the woman caught in adultery when he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Well, I was telling you about Gabby. After she met with the pastor and gained some clarity on what the Bible says about abortion, she was still deeply conflicted about how to proceed. The complexities of her situation were all-consuming. Would she listen to her parents and pursue her dream of becoming a physician? Would she listen to her boyfriend and try to balance life as a wife, mother, and college student? Would she give up the child for adoption and then for the rest of her life wonder if she made the right decision? Well, since this story is a fictional case study, I'll let you choose the ending. And let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us about these very difficult and delicate topics. Lord, we do thank you, first and foremost, that you created each one of us, all human beings, in your image. And therefore, we have worth and dignity and value for no other reason than because we are your creations. Lord, we thank you also for the clarity that it gives us about life, pre-birth, and post-birth. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us who sit here this morning that as we continue to think through these difficult and complex issues, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us. Give us insight and wisdom and grace. And Lord, I pray for anyone in our church or in our community who's in the midst of having to make this very difficult decision. I pray for women who have had abortions, and whether they regret it or not, that you would care for their minds, their bodies, and souls. And Lord, help us to be compassionate and empathetic to everyone. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.